Well, for our time of morning study and worship, let's turn back to the book or to the letter of Paul to the Galatians. We'll be in chapter 5 and we'll look at verses 16 through 25. As we are turning from the great theological exposition and Paul's argument there, I guess, sort of with the Galatians and with the Judaizers, those who have run them off course, those who have tripped up the Galatians, who have put a false gospel in front of them, a gospel of works salvation. So Paul, he has preached the gospel of grace, and he's pounded it home. What a beautiful and wonderful message that is. The gospel of salvation, not by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But like many people, in many cases, we find that sometimes people will get to be they abuse the idea of grace. Whether it's the hyper-grace movement and people who say, well, we're saved by grace so we can just kind of do whatever we want to do. Or it's someone who's just hostile to the faith and who said, well, there's a contradiction in there. You said people are saved by grace. Well, does that mean they can just go do whatever? Can they just murder people and so forth? But Paul had to address that in Galatia, with the Galatians, the people in the church there. And at the same time, he addresses it with us. And we looked at that last week in verses 13 through 16, where Paul said, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom for an opportunity to the flesh. And then he said, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So he addressed them and said, do not use your freedom. Do not use this grace as an opportunity for the flesh, a launching place for the flesh, and a place of attack. So with that, we turn as he continues to instruct us on the matter of grace and what it looks like to live in grace. We're going to look at verses 16 through 25, and we'll spend several weeks on these this particular passage because there's a lot of stuff to unpack. We need to look at the works of the flesh, kind of unpack that a little bit, and we need to look at the fruits of the Spirit and unpack that a little bit. So it'll take us a few weeks to work through this passage. But we'll begin this morning looking at verses 16 through 25 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us no longer walk. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is indeed a tough passage to work through. I spent a lot of time reading and studying over it, and a lot of information packed in my brain. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with me, that I would be able to speak clearly, that your word would be preeminent, that I would have power in the words, that it would be what you have for these people this morning, that it would not be for my glory, but for your glory. And I pray that your Spirit would be upon the hearts of these people, that they would be soft, fertile ground, where when your word is spread forth, it finds a place to grow and to take deep root and produce a harvest hundredsfold over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you look up Christian living, you look up walking with the Spirit, or you look up various subjects as far as Christian counseling, whether it be getting rid of addiction such as drugs and alcohol, or getting rid of pornography addictions, or if you look up dealing with idolatry or temptation and so forth, you will find scads of information out there. There are so many websites. There are so many articles written on killing sin and living to Christ. Why is that? Because we as Christians strongly desire to live for Christ. We hate our sin, but we continue to see it crop up in us. I know that if you are a believer in Christ, that you have this strong desire to see your sins killed. It hurts you to return back to the same sin over and over again. It hurts you to turn to some sins the first time. You are horrified by it. One thing is you know that it is against your God and that it hurts your God. But secondly, it causes us to have concerns and doubts about whether we're truly redeemed. We see sins come up over and over again, and it tends to destroy our confidence. Why is that? Because your confidence is in the flesh. Paul here tells us that our confidence cannot be in the flesh. For if you walk by the flesh, then you will indulge the flesh and you will be a captive. You will be under the law. In this passage, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When he's talking about the law there, he's not simply talking about the Ten Commandments in the old Pharisaic perspective of salvation and justification coming through obedience to the law or going to the temple and taking your sacrifices every few months. Those things were the old perspectives on justification. They were the wrong perspectives on justification. And that's what the Judaizers tried to bring back into Galatia. They came and said, we come from the apostles. We come from Jerusalem. We're Pharisees. We're learned men. We understand this Christianity. You need to submit to circumcision and to the law in order to be justified. And Paul says, no. No. Justification comes through Christ alone. If it comes through any other reason, I believe it was in chapter 3, he says, then what use was Christ at all? Why did Christ come if you can be saved through a lamb and taking it up to a mountain? Or if you can be saved by obeying this rule and living this way? He says, you are not under the law, you are under grace. But he's also saying here that you're not under the law of the flesh. See, that's the important distinction here. Important distinction that we need to make is those who are under the law of the flesh versus those who are under the Spirit. Now, the flesh, as I have pointed out maybe a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, the flesh is another word for sin. It was last week when we talked about when Paul said, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And remember, opportunity there, the Greek word is a launching point. The idea, the picture there is a place where an assault is launched from upon another city. It's your staging ground. And he says, he doesn't say, do not give an opportunity for a launching point on your flesh. He says, do not give an opportunity for your flesh to launch an assault against you. Your flesh is that sinly nature. It is that desire for selfishness. It is that desire to fulfill the things that we see there. He says that if you do such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Things such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things such as that. Those are the things of the self-centered heart. When we enviness and jealousy come are generated from self-centeredness. I envy that person because they have something that I want. Their son is the star player on the football team. I want my son to be the quarterback. I sure hope their son throws 3 interceptions in the first quarter. That's envy. That is wanting someone else to fall down. That's Schadenfreude, as they say. That is hoping that someone else has an ill fortune in order that you might have something good. That is the essence of our self-centeredness. We, as human beings, are born, as I said last week, with that cobra heart. Psalm 58 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent. Like a deaf adder, it stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers, of the cunning enchanter. Those who are outside of Christ, and all people are born with this. Isaiah tells us that we were all born into sin. Like sheep, we go astray. Psalm 14 tells us the same thing, that we all have turned to wickedness, that none of us is righteous, no, not one, that we have the venom of asps under our tongues. We don't have to teach our children to fight with one another or to take something from another or to lie to us or to lie to their teacher. They do it all on their little own. In fact, we spend most of our lives trying to teach them to do the opposite, to be good, to be righteous. They come out of the womb. Like I said, if an adult person acted like a child, we think that children are innocent and precious and so forth, and they are. But if you saw an adult act like a child, you would think that was reprehensible. They went around doing whatever they felt like doing, taking things from other people, maybe punch somebody if they don't like them or bite somebody. We would think that person was reprehensible. So we must realize that we are born even as children, as reprehensible people with broken, cobra, dead hearts. And that is the thing which lives in and infects those outside of Christ, but it also infects us. We still have the vestiges of the flesh in us. It burns. And so Paul is able to say to us, do not give your flesh a launching point to attack you. You must master it. You must control it. You must deal with it. Now, those in the sinful world, as we looked earlier, those who are outside of Christ, who have not had a regenerated heart, there is a veil over their eyes so that all they see is themselves. It is a veil with a mirror on the inside. All they think about is themselves. And we see it really writ large these days, and we have since basically probably the mid-60s, and it just seems to get progressively worse with more people saying, me, me, me. You have to love yourself before you can love someone else. I remember back years ago, there were vanity plates and things that people would put on their cars that say, all eyes on me, or you envy me, things like that. It's all of these ideas of look at me, I'm wonderful, everything needs to serve me. And so we have people who are angry because when they graduate from college, they don't have a house right away, or they don't have this particular car or this job. And so they're bitter and they're angry at a generation before them or a generation after them or their bosses or whoever, because it's all surrounding themselves. We know that the no-fault divorce came into play early on in the 70s, as well as abortion. And as a result, our country is living out the, we sown to the wind and we are reaping the whirlwind there. Millions of dead babies, millions of broken homes by divorce. Some of you may be divorced, and I'm not saying that it's a thing that these things happen. Sometimes it happens before we become believers. Sometimes we have a spouse who's not a believer, and it necessitates a divorce for various reasons. But what I am telling you is that this self-centeredness is what drives it all. Not only are people self-centered, but we've taken it and we've lifted it up and we've made it into an idol that we worship. It is really about me. It is about you. If you are struggling with going to college and you get pregnant, it's about you and whether or not you get a good job, whether or not you have a nice house, and whether or not you have the life that you were planning on. We have taken self-centeredness and we have lifted it up, and it is destroying us. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, though, we have a power to no longer be captives to the flesh, to no longer be destroyed, to no longer be under the law. That law of the flesh does not dominate and rule you. I'm not telling you that you will stop sinning. This is not sinless perfectionism. I'm not saying that once you read this and once you put into practice certain things that you should never sin again. But I am telling you that you have the power to begin killing sin in your life. It is no longer dominant over you. And in fact, you have the power to even recognize sin. The fact that you even have power to recognize sin is a sign of a work of the Holy Spirit. So we are born with these broken cobra hearts. These hearts caused us to be at enmity with God, to be at war with God, and these corrupt hearts have caused us to have a destructive life. Before you are a believer, believe me, your life was destructive. If all you think about is yourself, then everyone around you is just collateral damage, okay? Everyone around you, if they're supposed to serve you, then the ends justify the means. And if you can get away with it, you're going to try to get away with it. So we do not walk by the flesh. As Paul has warned us, that those who do live like this will not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are instead to walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, how is it that we come to walk by the Holy Spirit? The first thing you must do is you must have the Holy Spirit. You must ask for the Holy Spirit. If you are a person who has not yet come to faith in Christ, if you do not believe, if you have not trusted in Him alone for salvation, then you cannot have the Holy Spirit. You must be born again to have the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that you must do is be born again. You must ask for a new heart. I have an old, dead heart, a cobra heart that causes me to do all sorts of wicked things. God, give me the heart of Christ. And He has said in Ezekiel 36 that I will wash away your sins, but also I will take out your old heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. He has told us that we are born with a heart of stone. If you have a heart of stone, you cannot love. You're dead. So He says, the first thing you must do is ask me to give you a heart of flesh, one that beats and one that lives. And the second thing that will happen is I'll give you a new record. I'll take away your sinful past. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I will give you, Christ will take away your sins and give you his righteousness. And third, you must ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, God has promised that we will receive it. In fact, it is a sign and it is a seal of our salvation. Once you have the Spirit, once God has put his Spirit in you and caused you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules, we can begin to walk with the Spirit. Now, to walk with the Spirit is a Hebraism, which means to live one's life. And it's a pretty simple word picture there. As you walk along, you talk about walking the paths of life, or walking through life and so forth. It is a simple word picture that says to live life. So we walk with the Spirit. You can walk with the Spirit. Now also, walking with the Spirit means, to live our life with the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit. So we live our life being led by the Holy Spirit in all of the of our life's details. From the beginning of the morning until the nighttime, we are walking and we are being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is when our desires of the Spirit outweigh our desires of the flesh. Paul says in Romans 7 that he had in his flesh dwelled no good thing, for the mind of the flesh is hostile to God's law and does not submit to it, because it cannot. So he's saying that once you get the new mind and the new heart, that you have the power now to live for God. And the question is, how do you stir up a status in your mind and in your heart to where your desire to serve God outweighs your desire to serve the flesh? And this is what we will begin to look at. Being led by the Spirit stresses the Spirit's enablement and its initiative for our walking in the Spirit, and it stresses behavior. When we walk in the Spirit, there is a change in behavior. When we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law of the flesh any longer, but we have the power to live to the law of God. Now, the way that you do this, number one, you first recognize each day that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That is key number one to walking in the Spirit. You must recognize, if you are born again, God indwells you. He has put his Spirit into you. In fact, Christ said, I must go away so that the Comforter will come, so that one who is more powerful than me will come. When Christ was here, he had emptied himself, not of his divinity, but he had emptied himself of his power and his glory. When he was restored to the kingdom of heaven, he then sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit. And in that, we are able to do greater things than Christ was able to do on earth. He had 12 followers. I saw people in Uganda bring 100 people to Christ. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit alone. But also that Spirit indwells us, and that Spirit gives us the power to kill sin. So the first thing you must do is recognize that you have the Holy Spirit in you. Get up every morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Get up every morning. Good morning, Holy Spirit. If you forget, say, oh, good afternoon, Holy Spirit. The second thing you must do is you must cultivate the Spirit. You must ask the Spirit to fill you. Now, this may seem Pentecostal to you if you grew up in too deep of a Presbyterian background, but it's not. This is Presbyterianism, friends. We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a power that we have that we see from God's Word. And so we must cultivate it by asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. When you are filled with the Spirit, what is there no place for? There's no place for sin. There's no place for the flesh to take foothold in you. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Now, what happens if you go about your day? Does that mean that you know, you've asked the Holy Spirit to fill you and you're done and everything is great? No. What happens if you leave a cup of water out in the sun? In a hot day, it's going to evaporate. It's going to go away through the heat of your life. I promise you that the Spirit will be evaporated away if you're not careful. And so you must ask the Holy Spirit to fill you again. Over and over again. It's like sitting in God's coffee shop. He comes around with the pot there. And he says, would you like a refill? And you say, absolutely. Actually, he's not going to ask you if you'd like a refill. He's going to say, you're going to say, I'd like a refill. And he comes right over and he gives it to you. But you get a free cup of coffee all day. But we must ask the Holy Spirit to fill us over and over again, because, friends, you will be faced with trials and temptations and difficulty. The flesh, if it's not from the outside, it'll be from the inside. The flesh will burn when you drive down the road and you see the woman in the bikini on the billboard, or when a female drives down the road and she sees a man driving this expensive car and she thinks, oh, what a fine provider he must be, or when you go into somebody's house and you see the nice things that they have, the big house they have and the new kitchen they have, and you covet those things. Those things are your flesh burning in you, and they add heat to the Spirit and they evaporate it. But God has promised to constantly refill you. When you see those temptations, even when you fall, you have the right and the privilege to ask God to refill you over and over again. You must be in prayer each day. Commune with God each day through the Holy Spirit. When you pray, you are praying through the Spirit to the Father. It's like a pipe. I think when I was in India, I said it is like having a generator over here or something that works off electricity, a short plug, and then an extension cord that goes into the wall. You are the thing over here. You are the blower or the vacuum cleaner or whatever. And you have this cord, you have the ability to have power and to do great things. But you have to be connected to the source of the power. And the Holy Spirit is that extension cord that goes between the power source and you. And so you must be connected. When we pray, we get connected through that source. When we pray, we pray through the Holy Spirit to the Father. And when we do this, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we ask the Holy Spirit to connect us, then we begin to have the pipeline. When we read Scripture, we do the same thing. Holy Spirit, you know, open my eyes, illuminate me, cause your word to convict my heart, to show me the way to go, and to actually change who I am. And you have that power through the Spirit to actually be changed through God's Word. So through prayer, we connect to God through the Holy Spirit, and we ask Him to lead us, number one. And secondly, we ask Him to give us a spirit of submission to Him. God can lead. God does lead. But if we're not submissive, we're in a world of hurt. God calls the unregenerate. He calls sinners to Him all day. He beckons. The very world out here proclaims God's existence. When we go and we preach, or when we share the gospel, or when they hear it on the radio, God is beckoning them to come. But what do they not have? A spirit of obedience. So we must pray to God to give us a spirit of obedience to His leading. Read and memorize Scripture each day. This is where God speaks to us clearly and unmistakably. If you want to know God's will for you, go to His Word. There are times when you're not sure. It may not tell you, you know, what color socks to wear, or what car to buy, or which house to buy. It may not be that explicit. But in other places, God's word is very clear to us that we are to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That when we are struck, we are not to repay evil with evil, but we are to repay evil with good. That we are to love one another. That that we are not to live, that we should love our neighbor and not bite and devour one another, but watch out so that we're not consumed by one another. God's word tells us these things. And in such, you know, people say that God's word is the sword of the Lord. And that is true. But we cannot simply carry the Bible around with us on our side, even in our hand, and wave it at people. We can't even wave it at Satan. It has no power, Justin, in its written form here. The way that it becomes powerful is when it goes to here and to here. And so, therefore, we must memorize God's word. David said that. I have put your law in my heart so that I might not sin against you. He has stored it up. If you want to be prepared to deal with a temptation to sin sexually, you need to be able to remember in 1 Corinthians it says, flee from immorality. That needs to come to you immediately. You don't need to look and say, well, should I or should I not? I can't remember. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? No, it absolutely does. And you need to have it right there in your mind. Flee from immorality. And when it tells us, when you see yourself suffering or you see someone doing something evil and you think, well, how should I deal? How should I combat that evil? This person is cheating in the workforce, or this political party cheats to win elections or whatnot. What should be my response to that? And you understand that God's word says that though he suffered, though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not utter threats. But what did he do? He continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. And you remember that I'm not taking this matter into my hand. I will not do evil. I will not repay evil with evil. But I will entrust him who judges this to him who judges justly. I will do what I can to see that right things are done, that justice is met. But ultimately, I will not react in the same way that they do. I will not repay evil with evil. I will not become like the sinners. I will entrust these things knowing that ultimately God will judge them and this situation. But that comes, friends, from knowing God's word, from having read it. And when you read it, there are times that it just convicts your heart. You're reading through and you've read something many times before. You know, somebody just happened to mention Acts 20, 23, I think it was. Or maybe it's 24. They just happened to mention and it convicted my heart immediately. But that's the power of God's word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And Paul said in that particular passage, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the mercy of the grace of God, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And it struck me because I had been thinking about, you know, becoming less and less sensual, concerned about my own personal comfort, or concerned about what people think about me, or concerned about whether or not I'm hungry or full or whatnot, because I want to turn everything around and focus on the Lord and walk towards Him. And that struck me because I saw Paul there. A person who was heading towards his death. Every city he went into, the Spirit kept testifying to him, you're going to die soon. You're going to die soon. And he said, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. My God, do you hear that, my friends? His own body. He's a person who had been beaten with rods, who had received the 39 lashes, who had been stoned and left for dead, who had been shipwrecked, hungry and thirsty and chased from town to town. He said, I've learned to be content in every circumstance. And my friends, he's not just somebody that we look at and say, wow, look at super Christian Paul. No, we are called to that as well. We are called to that sort of radical turning over our lives to God. And that is walking in the Spirit. When Paul says, I've been beaten by rods. I was stoned and left for dead, but I learned to be content. You get content because you walk in the Spirit. Because he was sold out. And finally, we must remember that we have to give our battles over to the Holy Spirit to fight. We have memorized God's word. We have prayed. We have said good morning to the Holy Spirit. We have asked to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the value of having this Holy Spirit if we go out and fight our battles on our own? Not by your might, friends, God says, but by the might of Christ. Through Christ's Holy Spirit, we are now able to turn over our sins to the Holy Spirit. When you are, and I think I've told you all this before, but I was on a trip on my little pastor's retreat a couple of years ago, and there was a fellow pastor there, and he said that he struggled with lust. We were at a restaurant eating, and the waitress, you know, she wasn't an attractive lady, but he said, you know, but he admitted that he had struggled with lust, and he was looking at all these waitresses and looking at women and such, and he was mortified by it. On the way home, I said, brother, you don't have to be mortified by these sins. You can mortify those sins, and this is what you must do. Here's how you do it. You say, Holy Spirit, I'm struggling with this, but it's not my fight. It's your fight. You are the one who has the power and the right and the authority to fight this sin in my life. I am stepping out of the way. I turn this fight over to you. And I promise you, friends, when you do that, you will feel the power of those temptations and sins kind of go out through here. It's the only way I can explain it. But you feel the power of your flesh get washed out. You deal with a tongue that you're having trouble controlling. You deal with saying, you know, maybe you use foul language. You know, you turn that over to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I have worked. I have tried to cast this foul language out of my life and out of my heart for a long time. And I've really worked at it, and I've tried to set up parameters and boundaries and so forth, but I can't beat it. Step out of the way. Holy Spirit, this is your fight. I give you control over my tongue. And watch the power of the foul tongue be taken away. You're dealing with pornography, and you struggle with it for years, and you look at it every day or however often. And when that comes back up and you're saying, I know, I'm trying, I'm white knuckling it. If I can only make it for another day or whatever, don't do it. Holy Spirit, this is not my fight. This is your fight. Covetousness. That's the only sin that's hidden, that's truly hidden, right? Covetousness. They don't put you in jail for desiring what somebody else wants because they can't see it. But we all struggle with that. The desire for what somebody else has or being unhappy with what we have. When you recognize that and you put the Holy Spirit onto it, then it will kill and it will take away the strength and the power of that sin. It'll take away the power of the flesh upon you. Give no opportunity for the flesh. Don't give it a launching point. Fill yourself up with the Spirit. Recognize that you have the Holy Spirit in you. So that it fills you up and it begins to push out sin. It begins to push out the flesh. Secondly, so you recognize that you have the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Commune with the Holy Spirit. Commune with the Holy Spirit through prayer and through reading God's word. Memorize scripture so that it can convict you when you see sin. When sin comes along, you'll be convicted of it. And then fifthly, put the Holy Spirit on your problem like a Belgian Malinois. Boom, go, sick. And let it destroy the sin. Now, does that mean you'll be completely free of sin? No, you may fall again. But you will find victory. You will see sin loosening its grip on you. You will see sin destroyed. You will see certain things practically go away. Yes, something else will probably come up because you are still a sinner and you still have the flesh. And until we are taken to heaven, we will not be completely sanctified. We will not be, our sanctification will not be finished. But, so while we're here on earth, something else will come up. But you will begin to see, as you look back on your path, you will see that at one time you went way out here and you had to be brought back. And over time, your distance away from the path of righteousness got narrower and narrower and narrower until that sin was completely eradicated and you were walking along the path of righteousness. You were walking in the Spirit. And then, yes, something will come along. You'll see another thing. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe you also have a problem with your temper. And so the next thing you know, you're dealing with that through the Spirit. And it's becoming narrower and narrower until you have got that mastered. And then, yes, something else will come along. Maybe it's your pride. Pride over your grandchildren. Pride over your children. Whatnot. Pride over your job or your possessions. And it's taking you far off the course. But you will begin to see that beginning to narrow and narrow and narrow until you have that sin killed as well. That's the promise. So do not get impatient. I can never sin again. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to never sin again. Don't get impatient. Don't fool yourself into thinking that. But also do not fool yourself into thinking that you can wantonly live in sin or live to the flesh. Because, you know, if those who live in the flesh, who wantonly do so, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to take encouragement. I want you to know you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power to kill sin. God has not said all your sin must be gone immediately or you're done away with, you're out of here. No, he said, I've given you the power to continue to grow and to grow into me. Grow into me and grow into me. Let's pray. Father, this was a lot of information from disparate areas. And I just pray that you would take it and that you would use it to nourish the hearts of the people who've heard. That the bits of truth that are necessary for their lives will flourish. They'll hit their hearts like a bullet. And explode and begin to grow, to begin to produce great change. And encouragement will come. That as these people see their sins, they will also see you killing sin. And where you're killing sin, your Spirit is alive. And it is a promise of our salvation. Where your Spirit is, there is salvation. Pray that you would give us strength, that we would practice these spiritual disciplines. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Fill me up, Holy Spirit. Fill me again, Holy Spirit. Hello, Father, through the Holy Spirit. Hello, Word, through the Holy Spirit. Hello, sin, revealed to me by the Holy Spirit and the Word. Goodbye, sin, killed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.